forget to announce that Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock, anyone interested in working in the sound room and helping with that ministry, be here at the church at 6. The guy who's going to bring the new equipment tomorrow will be training Tuesday night on that. So if you're interested in doing that, let Jay Thomas know. He's going to kind of head up the sound room for us. And so things will go smoothly after that. And all of our videos. If you were this morning, turn with me to, again, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We'll continue as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. We're now at verse 42. This morning we're going to look at the burial of Jesus. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, king, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Father, again, as we come to your word this morning, we ask for your help. We ask for your presence. We ask that you would be pleased to reveal Christ to us, to speak Christ to us, to cause us to grow in love with him and then grow in love with his church, his family, his body. To the glory and to the praise of our Lord and Savior. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, gives us what is often called the gospel in a nutshell. I want just a short, brief summary of what the gospel is. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." He's saying, I delivered to you the top priority. I delivered to you what must be of first importance in our life. What is of first importance? What I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel in a nutshell. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, in sharing that with someone, certainly there needs to be some explanation of our Lord's death, why he had to die. There needs to be explanation of the significance and the importance of the resurrection. But stuck between these two things, there's kind of this burial thing. When you first look at it, you're going, Mark and all the other gospel writers, the burial of Jesus is found in all four gospel accounts. Although it didn't involve any miracles. I mean, you look at the death of Christ, it was surrounded with miracles. We talked last week about the darkness that came over the land from noon until 3 o'clock. We talked about the earthquakes. We talked about the veil in the temple being torn from top to bottom. A veil, the thickness of the width of a man's hand, torn from the top to the bottom, signifying the destruction of the temple, signifying that that temple no longer had any significance at all in dealing with God. That old covenant was over. You have Matthew's account of graves opening up and Old Testament saints seen walking in Jerusalem after the Lord was raised. We have the miracle of the resurrection. The first resurrection. Going into death in one way, coming out of death in a resurrection body. And in between, we have the burial of Jesus. Why is such importance placed on it? What do we want to see this morning in the events of the burial of Jesus? Instead of just reading past it real quick. Well, first I want us to see that in the accounts, in what we are given here in all the gospel accounts, and we'll be going to John a little bit too, is that we are presented in these verses with a glorious picture, with an amazing picture of the absolute, exhaustive, meticulous sovereignty of God. The absolute, exhaustive, meticulous sovereignty of God. That the Creator of all things sustains all things. God from eternity past had a plan and a purpose, and that plan and a purpose was fulfilled and is being fulfilled today. The Bible clearly teaches God's sovereignty over every person, over every event in the universe. God ordains all things, and then He brings what He has ordained to pass. Do we believe it? Do we believe that this is what the Word of God teaches? That two sparrows will not even light upon the ground, but by the will of the Father. Does it say so? Does this truth speak to our hearts? Does it speak to us where we are in our life situation right now? There's a whole list of scriptures. Let's go to three of my favorite. Isaiah chapter 46. This is the passage that just first, when we're just coming to grips with the sovereignty of God, that just spoke and rang my bell. Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 8. The prophet writes, "Remember this and be assured." Some translations might have, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which had not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. God, as we learned this morning in the Sunday school class, does not lie. When He says something, it will come to pass. Go with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had just recovered from his years of madness. Daniel chapter 4 at verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? One more, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. The Bible teaches, and I mean, we could spend the next hour or more going through verses that just teach God's absolute. In the whole of redemptive history, miracles really are rare. When we went through the series, Strange Fire, with Dr. John MacArthur, again, that was pointed out, I thought, beautifully, that they're just miracles are really rare events in redemptive history. A bunch of them occurred during the Exodus of Egypt, when the children of Israel, God's old covenant people, were delivered and being delivered out of the bondage of Egypt as a type of the salvation that was going to come, as a picture of what Jesus was going to later do. They were the 12 plagues. They were just all kinds of miracles being performed. And what were those miracles saying? What was the purpose of those miracles? God was saying, listen to Moses. Listen to this man that I have sent to deliver my people. Israelites, listen to him. Egyptians, listen to him. Miracles were signs and wonders and powers performed to cause people to listen to the one who performed it. If the one who performed a miracle said something horrendous, he was to be stoned, he was to be ignored, the miracle meant nothing. There were all kinds of lying signs and wonders. Then during the beginning of the ministry of the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, when the prophets come onto the scene and all of a sudden there's these miracles being performed, and it's God saying to the nation of Israel, listen to this prophet that I have sent to you to call you back to covenant faithfulness. They perform this sign so that you will listen to them. Then they die off again, and when Christ comes and begins His ministry, we have this miracles that our Lord performed. Why does He perform these miracles? Why does He perform these signs and wonders? Listen to Him. Listen to what He says. Listen to His message. Then ultimately you have the ultimate miracle in the resurrection. And then when the apostles come on the scene, the apostles are given the ability to perform miracles. So that in the early church, as the church is being established and being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, these signs, these powers, these wonders, listen to them. If they don't speak of Jesus, ignore them. If they don't have Jesus as the cornerstone, ignore what they say, but listen to them. Our hope, I hope this morning your hope isn't in that God is going to perform a miracle in your life and get you out of trouble or out of this situation or that situation. I hope our hope this morning is, I hope our hope this morning is that we know He's already performed a miracle. He's already performed a miracle. And taking my heart that is dead in trespasses and sin, and making it alive in Jesus Christ. What we see in Mark is God's sovereign, divine providence being worked out in the burial of Jesus Christ, His Son. And what we live in, if we are in Christ this morning, because of that ultimate miracle of miracle, that miracle that reflects the miracle of the resurrection, we've been raised to new life in Christ. We're going to see a little bit that it's now Jesus Christ who's on the throne. It is Jesus Christ who's reigning and ruling and bringing all things to pass for His glory and the good of His church. Because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all wise, God has predetermined and predestined everything that comes to pass. He's able to direct everything in His omniscience, in His omnipotence, in His power. Nothing can happen that ultimately is not traced back to this sovereign God. Three more verses real quick, and then we'll get into this. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. You may be wondering, what's that look like? Or, what does that look like? When Jesus Christ resurrects, He ascends into heaven, He's enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And He now reigns and rules over all things. This is a picture. This is a shadow. This is pointing forward as all the Old Testament scriptures are, as all the Old Covenant is. It is pointing forward to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but in every decision, but its every decision is from the Lord. Cast the lot. Flip the coin. Heads or tails? Not chance. Not luck. Not percentages. The outcome, the decision is of the Lord. This is why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, live out your salvation. A salvation that's by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. Work it out with fear and trembling. And that's not quaking. What is he going to do to me next? It's awe and amazement. And it's fear of dishonoring his name. It's fear of dishonoring his church, his body. It's gratitude. It's thankfulness. This is what you have done in my life. This is the miracle you have performed in my life. Because Paul goes on to say, for it is God who is at work in you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is at work in you through His Holy Spirit that is poured out upon His people. It is Christ who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And don't put but on it. Don't say, but. This is a worldview. This is a Christian worldview. This is a worldview of people who by God's grace have come to see and to know that Christ died for them, was buried for them, rose for them, is enthroned and now reigning over all of creation for His church. And you've been saved into that church, to that body of Christ, if you're in Christ this morning. It's your worldview. It's how we view the world. It's how we view our enemies. It's how we view everything that happens around us. It's how we view Washington, D.C. It's how we view Charleston. It's how we view Kingwood. It's how we view family situations. It's how we view everything under the ultimate, absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so because He controls all people, all events, all things. So look at it very quickly. We're going to look at three things. Do you really believe Romans 8:28? Is it your worldview? That God causes all things to work together for good. Those who love Him are called according to His purpose. That good defined in verse 29, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That every pain, every hurt, every trial, every difficulty, everything that's taking place comes from the hands of my reigning Lord who loves me, who has by God's Spirit been placed inside of Him. And he's doing all things for his glory and to make me just like him. In these verses, we're going to look at how God sovereignly used some apathetic soldiers to bring about his purpose. Those Roman soldiers didn't care when Jesus was buried. Jesus died around 3 o'clock. The other two thieves are still alive as the afternoon went on. The Jewish leaders, these Jewish religious people, who had just put to death the Son of God, who has just put to death the one who is the shadow and the picture and the type of the law. I don't know, the law was the type of him. He was the anti-type. The law that they're now concerned about from Deuteronomy 21, that a dead body not be left after sundown, and they go and they want Pilate to do something and tell the Roman soldiers to break their legs so that they'll die quicker. Verse 42 says, when evening had already come. In Hebrew thinking, there were two evenings. Exodus 12:6, the phrase twilight is used for an evening from like 3 to 6. It's kind of like the first evening, early evening. And then at 6 o'clock, evening is there. The next day begins. So this is during the first evening. It's after 3 o'clock. Jesus has died. Turn with me to John chapter 19. We have the account from John. I've got to hurry up. Look at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away his body, the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. That he came and took the body away. Mark 15 tells us that Joseph was a prominent member of the council. Mark tells us that he was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus, but he was the secret one because he didn't want to face the opposition from the council and all that would have happened to him. The reason I was going to go to 19 was that 19 tells us also that Nicodemus came with him. Mark doesn't mention Nicodemus. Nicodemus was also a member of the council. So we have these two prominent council members coming asking for the body of Jesus. God's sovereignly ruling. They went and the leaders wanted their legs broken so that they could be down before sundown. Jesus is going to have to be in the tomb for 3 days. That's prophesied. That was taught. So we've got to get him in the tomb before 6 o'clock. So God moves in Joseph of Arimathea. And I like this back in Mark 15. How God works, how God moves in Mark 15. Joseph, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea came a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He thought and he put his hope that this Jesus would be the one who would drive out the Romans, who would reset the glory of Israel. He didn't understand, but he's drawn to Christ. And look at verse 43. And he gathered up courage. He gathered up courage. John tells us that he was a disciple in fear because of the council. But he gathered up courage. He He was afraid of the council. He was afraid of going to Pilate and saying, hey, can I have the body of this insurrectionist? And identifying with the, it's a dangerous thing that he was doing here. He's going to be in trouble with Rome. He's going to be in trouble with the council of the Jews. He's going to identify with Jesus. And we know what that feels like. We know how difficult that is at times. But we see Joseph gathering up courage, not in himself. God moving and working in his heart, moving in Nicodemus's heart. He's at Pilate. They come and ask for the body. Pilate says, well, is he dead? I mean, he hasn't been on the cross long enough. It takes days for people to die on the cross. Pilate sends for the centurion. The centurion comes, verses 44 and 45, and confirms that Jesus is dead. You just even think about those soldiers. They didn't break Jesus' legs. They started with this thief, and then they went to this thief, and then when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And he takes the spear and stuck the spear in his side to fulfill Scripture, that they would look upon him who pierced from Zechariah 12. Not a leg, not a bone would be broken in his body, Psalm 34. All is being fulfilled under the sovereignty of God. He used those soldiers who really didn't care a thing about it. The soldiers were doing what they normally do. They were doing what they, thinking what they normally thought. They were feeling with all their emotions. They did everything they wanted to do, and God sovereignly overruled it. He sovereignly used it to bring about his purpose. Can you see your Lord and Savior Jesus doing that in your life today? Jesus had to be in the body. I'm sorry, he had to be in the tomb for 3 days. This is what he prophesied in Matthew 16, 21. Matthew 17, 23, Matthew 20, verse 9, he would be crucified and he would raise in 3 days. How did we get Jesus in the tomb for 3 days? Well, if he goes in before 6 o'clock on Friday evening, then that counts. Again, remember, in Jewish time reckoning, the days begin in the evenings. And the Jews would count, if you're do something for a part of a day, it counts as a whole day. It's kind of like some people go to work. If you go to work and you get off at 5 o'clock and you go in at 4 o'clock and you get paid for the whole day. They count it as a whole day. So he was in the tomb before 6 o'clock on Thursday. He's in there before Friday night. So he gets Thursday. He's in there Friday. He's in there till Saturday night. Sunday begins at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. So he's in the tomb for 3 days. Sabbath, 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday. 6 o'clock, the third day begins. The first day began on Thursday. Just like Scripture said. His Roman soldiers. Pilate allows them to have the body. Moves with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They go. They buy the linen. They take the body down. They put it in the tomb. Nothing miraculous. Nothing showy. Men gathering up courage. There's one more group that God sovereignly used. There's those spiteful, hateful Jewish leaders. Matthew 27, if you'll turn with me real quick. Matthew 27. Look at verse 62. It says, now on the next day, this is the day after the day of preparation. So being the Sabbath day. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember that whenever he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. He gave them a guard. He gave them a Roman guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. They set a Roman seal on the gravestone, saying, don't touch. All the power, all the authority of Rome, all the authority of the kingdom rests. Don't touch this. And he sent SEAL Team 6. To guard the tomb. We see in these simple illustrations of the burial of Jesus. I mean, just stuck between his death and stuck between his death and his resurrection, his burial. Just ordinary things happening. But can you see something behind the events? Can we see in our lives someone behind the events? It's not this person. There's someone behind this person. The soldiers at the cross, the two disciples, the Jewish leaders, SEAL Team 6 at the tomb, were all there and were being used by the hand of the Father to verify, to testify that Jesus was dead and now he's alive. He was in the tomb for 3 days. Now the tomb is empty. Every scripture has been fulfilled. Now he's alive. Where is he now? In our worldview, where is he now? Where is Christ now? He was in upon the cross, dying for my sins. He was in the tomb for 3 days. He resurrected, that we'll look at next Sunday. And then we'll be finished with Mark. He ascended. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He was enthroned at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, the one that we profess faith in, the one that we trust in, the one that we declare, is now enthroned, as he says in Matthew 28, with all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Is the Christ that you've been placed in the one with all authority in heaven and in earth? Or are these just words that we speak? Has it become our worldview? Ephesians 2. Paul writing the church, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. What do we take out from under subjection to his feet? If we're Christian, all things in subjection under his feet. And him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 2:20. When we stood in baptismal waters and said before the church, I have been joined to Christ by a work of the Holy Spirit. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in faith to the Son of God in the flesh, the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. We were baptized into his death. We were raised into newness of life. That newness of life is a life that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that nothing can touch my life that doesn't come through him. Nothing. That's just not a doctrine. It's a world view that honors and elevates and sets forth Jesus. If we talk about the sovereignty of God, don't leave it there. Bring it to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what it's revealed in. It's Christ now who's enthroned. And may we all, like Thomas in John 20, when Thomas finally saw Jesus, and Jesus stuck out his hands and said, all right, Thomas, go ahead. Put your fingers in there. Put your hand in my side. What does Thomas do? He says, my Lord and my God. That's what grace does for us. That's what the Word of God tells us, that it is Christ who's reigning and ruling over all things. Let's begin. Let's begin to strive and to seek out of his love for us to set forth that view of him for his glory. Let's pray. Just stand, please. Paul delivered to us things of first importance. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Was buried. And on the third day was raised. The Father saying he accepted the sacrifice according to Scripture. He was seen for 40 days. He ascended into heaven, where he is seated today, reigning and ruling over all things within his creation, and working it all together for good for his church. The pain, the tears, the heartaches, the disappointments, the joy, the blessings. Father, help us to look beyond every circumstance and see the face of Christ. As we pray in His precious name, amen.